This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 to 21. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and for what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted, and if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for you have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away with all his livestock, all his property, and that he had gained, the livestock in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was tending to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead." Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you standing at the beginning of a new year. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive our sins for the past, that you'll take them away from us and not be remembered. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to do so. We ask, Lord, that as this new year starts, that you will fill us as a congregation and a church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to work harder for you, to be more dedicated in your work, Lord. And we pray, because we've been restricted in the last 2 years, to reach out to this community around us. Lord, give us the fulfillment of your Spirit to be able to go out and do this for your glory, Lord. And as we work towards April with the event about the gospel and going forward into our communities, Lord, we pray that you'll give us fervour and vigour to do this for you, Lord. Lord, as we read your word, we see so much in it. And we thank you, Lord, that your servant David has studied it throughout this week in order to speak to us, to speak through him, Lord, to teach us your word. Lord, we pray that you will clear our minds of all the things in the past, clear our hearts and make them receptive. Open our ears and our eyes to receive your word. And Lord, as David teaches us now, that you will speak to him and that he will speak to us through your Spirit. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, as I said to the kids with their talk, the beginning of the new year is typically the time of year when folk review their lives and they wonder what life would be like if they made changes. For example, a new job or a new home, a new hobby, a new relationship maybe. Some changes, relatively speaking, are more of a tweak, like, shall I grow a beard this year? I tried that over Christmas. I decided not to. But we think those little tweaks to our lives, shall I, shall I not? They're not too serious, too big a thing in our lives to think about. Other changes would be much bigger in terms of the impact on your life. For example, a new job, or to change your career completely, or to change location, to up sticks and move somewhere else. Or maybe you decide 2022 is the year for love, and this is the year that you're going to find a partner and so forth. That's why we're not starting 2022 with the usual New Year series and something we have done since Dear Dot, I think. Instead, we're coming back to Genesis. We're coming back to our morning series in this book and looking at the change, the new start for Jacob that begins here in Genesis 31. There was a hint of it back in chapter 30, verse 25, which we'll refer to later on this morning. But I'd like us to start 2022 looking at how do we as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are wanting to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to live your life for your Lord and Savior, then how do we as Christians know when it's time for change? And I mean a big change in your life. Not like, you know, will I eat a second pudding or a third pudding? You know, a big change, something that will really affect the direction for your life. When's it time to move on? When's it time to switch life lane, as it were, and begin something new? Any of you who watch YouTube, you'll know that there are various secular motivational speakers out there, and they have videos and so forth that would encourage us to just stop wasting time and get on with it. Make the change and live the rest of your life how you want to pursue it. But how can we, as people who want to follow God, what he says, what can we learn here in principle? I'm not going to tell you what you should therefore do, but let me show you from this passage in principle what Jacob did, what he did in making the changes in his life, the right things he did and the wrong things he did. It's been 20 years since Jacob fled from his older brother Esau. He arrived in Padan Aram, where his Aramean uncle Laban lived. And during that time, Jacob has worked for Laban for 14 years. He's done 14 years of service to pay for the bride price for each of his two wives, for Rachel and Leah. Those were Laban's daughters. He worked 7 years for each of them. And then you see in verse 41, he worked for his father-in-law another 6 years. So 20 years Jacob has been doing what he's been doing. It's also, though, been 20 years since chapter 28 and Jacob's experience at Bethel, where he had that dream of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth and angels going up and down on the ladder, and at the top of the ladder in his vision, he saw the Lord stood there directing the coming and going of angels as they carried out God's will here on earth. It was there at Bethel that Jacob heard God speak to him, clearly speak to him, and give him those promises in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, Jacob, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob here has been promised a place, land. He's been promised a people, a numerous offspring, and he's been promised a presence. God will be with him wherever he goes. And so far, he's received the beginnings of a people. He now has four wives, Rachel, Leah, and their two maids. He has 12 children. He has 11 sons and at least one daughter, Dinah. And as we'll see later on in what he says, he has experienced God's presence with him, protecting him, providing for him over those 20 years. But there's still more to receive. He is still to receive the promised place, the land that God said he would have, not here in Padan Aram, but back in Canaan. So this is the context to our study this morning. What did Jacob do? And was all of what he did the right thing to do? I have 3 points for you this morning. The first point is by far the largest of the three, so don't panic when we get into point two, and you're thinking, look at the time. Don't panic. The last 2 points are fairly brief. But first of all, we're in verses 1 to 3, and we're assessing the evidence for change. It's interesting how in these three verses, Moses records for us what Jacob heard, what Jacob was thinking, for him then in verse 4 to call his wives to meet him out in the field so he can run it all by them. These first three verses then contain the evidence for change. So what was the evidence for Jacob to then decide, now is the time for change? There are three pieces of evidence. The first thing is an inner sense of something. An inner sense of something. And I have deliberately used vague language there. Because to begin with, the initial idea can seem vague to you. For Jacob, it was 6 years ago, back in chapter 30, verse 25, when God had seemingly put it in his heart to go home again, to go back to his own country. And I think we could presume that that initial pull of Canaan on his heart hadn't left Jacob through the next 6 years. It was there still, this niggling little idea. I think it's time to go home. Do you remember how David, when he wanted to build a temple for the Lord in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 7, it began with just a burden on his heart. There he was living in a grand palace. He was the king of Israel. And he went out and he saw where the Lord's presence was, and the Ark of the Covenant was still housed in a cloth tabernacle. And he thought, that's not right. I want to change that. It began with a burden, with an idea. It began with an inner sense. I want to change that. And that internal desire of David's then, with added clarification and direction from Nathan, the prophet, who acted as the word of God, but that initial desire in David's heart, that idea, that hunch he had, led on then to Solomon, not David, but to Solomon building the brick temple for God. But it's often the case that when God wants you to do something new, when God wants to bring a significant change into your life, whether that is a change of job or to enter the ministry or to get married or something like that, but further back up the road somewhere, further back up the road, he planted something of a desire for it in your heart. Not a detailed picture of what it'll eventually be, but just a seed of a desire of where he wants to put you in X years' time. And that's something else we need to remember about making those big life changes. We can often be impatient to know everything in detail now. We want to see everything happen now. Whereas God's timescales for us are usually way on down the road, further on down the road of our lives. Remember, it was 6 years ago when Jacob wanted to leave and return to Canaan. 6 years ago. And yet, for whatever reason, but God knew it wasn't the time yet for that change in Jacob's life. Or think of Joseph, we'll get to him in chapter 37, and those dreams that God gave him. I think he was only 17 years of age when God gave him those dreams of his family bowing down to him. And then 13 years later, when he becomes the second in command in Egypt, only then is that fulfilled. When his brothers, his family come and bow down to him and ask him for food. So have a bigger perspective on God's timing of his will in your life. And if you think about it, for both of those examples, for Jacob and for Joseph, in both of those examples, in the period of time after the initial seed is planted, both of those men experienced really difficult times. Arguably, they experienced times which challenged the initial desire they had, the initial dream they had. They would have had every reason to question, is God saying this to me? The things that God brought them through would have raised doubts in their mind. Have I got this right? Is this the direction that God is taking me in? Which I hope is really helpful for you to hear this morning, especially for those of you trying to figure out the path you think that the Lord is leading you down. Because there may well be situations you find yourself in that appear to challenge the direction you think God has taken you in. They appear to contradict what you think God is saying to you. So take your time. Slow down. Give God time to reveal his will to you. And in that time, keep bringing those ideas, those thoughts, those suggestions that God may be giving you. Keep bringing them back to God in prayer and wait on him. We think of those words of wisdom we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. The second thing we should notice from what Jacob did is how the circumstances of his life suggested a change was coming. Do you see there how Jacob has heard that Laban's sons are muttering about him to others? Verse 1, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. They were accusing Jacob of robbing their father of everything he had, which presumably then left them with nothing. And then Jacob had also noticed how Laban isn't as warm towards him as he used to be. Even though he's family, Laban's attitude towards his son-in-law, Jacob, was changing. He possibly wasn't smiling as often as he used to when he met Jacob. There might well have been an uneasy atmosphere when they were together, There was a sense of a new hardness in Laban's tone. Maybe he sighed every time Jacob, his livestock manager, asked him a question. He sighed and tutted and shook his head. Oh, what do you want now? But things are changing. On top of this inner sense that Jacob had that he wouldn't be there forever, Jacob now sees his immediate environment going against him being there. Do you see that? The circumstances that were directly related to the reason for him being there were now turning sour for him. And therefore, this was another nudge, just a nudge, towards him deciding it's time to change. So, as well as this persistent idea that just won't go away, this longing, this burden that just wouldn't disappear, but a change in your circumstances can be something that prompts you to look again at where God wants you to be. And that change can be, like it was for Jacob here, can be something negative, something very difficult in your life. Or it can simply be a change in your life circumstances that means, well, now's the best time to do it. I think of my own situation when I left Wooler to come here. It was the best time for moving in terms of our family situation. Our children's education fitted in well with the timing. I think Beth had just finished her GCSEs and Sarah was about to start her GCSE. So if we're going to do it, now's the right time to do it. Which reminds us to use our brain to think as we process what God is saying to us. It's not just a matter of us following what you feel God is saying to you, but look and see what He is doing in your life to accommodate the change you think He wants you to make. And the third and most crucial aspect of Jacob's realization of what God had wanted him to do is what God had said to him to do. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." You see, it's one thing for you to think that God is saying something to you purely based on only a hunch you had, only a burden you had, or a desire you had, and even to see things begin to move into place that would encourage you to pursue what it is you think God is saying. But if God isn't speaking to you about it, if you don't hear His voice as you read His word, if the Holy Spirit isn't ringing bells in your ears as you read Scripture or as you hear Scripture preached, then it's not time yet. Either it's not time yet or it's not God's will for you. But if God isn't speaking to you, think again and wait. Think again and wait. Jacob has clearly been told by God, verses 3 and 13, now is the time to return home. And what God had said then affirmed for Jacob what he had already said 20 years earlier back at Bethel, that one day he would bring Jacob back to Canaan again. In other words, we don't want a one-off random verse that we take and we twist out of context to support what I think God is saying, or even what I want God to say, because this is what I want to do. We don't really want that. But from the time when you began to sense that God was speaking to you through that subsequent period of time where you see circumstances and things fall into place to you, through to the point where you make the decision, through all of that time, you want God to be speaking to you through his word, affirming what he wants, encouraging you to keep on the way that he wants you to go in. And can I stress to you that God speaks to us through his word, through his word. When we look at how Jacob heard the word of God, it was through dreams and visions. And I strongly say to you, God primarily speaks to us through his word, not through dreams and visions. There may be contexts where he does use dreams and visions. I have heard wonderful stories where God is speaking to Muslims who don't have the scriptures, who have no experience of the true God in their lives, and God speaks to them in dreams of visions. And I say, amen, thank you, God. But for us who have the Bible, for us who gather at a church and hear God's word preached, what is God saying to you through his word? That's what we're looking to hear. That's where we're looking to hear God's word. But God will speak to you through the stages of your journey, from you sensing what he wants you to do to you doing what he wants you to do. God will speak to you as you spend time with him, as you read his word, as you pray with him. God will make his path clear to you. He promises you that. And he'll do as he did with Jacob, like here in leaving Laban to return home, or in chapter 32 and meeting Esau. Again, God spoke to him. Or in chapter 35 when he visits Bethel again. Again, God speaks to him. Or in chapter 46 when he moves down to Egypt. Again, God speaks to him. There's a pattern here. In each of those significant times of Jacob's life where God wants him to do something, God makes it clear to him what to do. And Jacob responds in faith and obedience. So something practical for you to do is to keep a journal. Keep a journal. And write in your journal what God is saying to you. As you read the scriptures, as you pray to him. I have on my desk little booklets, little notelets that I have kept over the years where God has said something to me, or somebody else has said something to me, or a circumstance has happened in my life which either affirmed or contradicted what I thought God was leading me towards. I made a note of it. I recorded the date and what happened. You see, Satan will do all he can to stop you. If God has a plan for your life, if God is wanting you to do something, Satan will do all he can to stop you doing what God wants you to do. And so it's helpful to have a record of what God did say to you. Because that old threat in Genesis chapter 3, did God really say you should go into the ministry? Did God really say that you should have changed job? Because let me tell you, whether you're in the ministry or you're in a new job, there will be times when you doubt, is this the right place for me? Did God really bring me here for this reason? And you need a little booklet to go back to and say, but look, he said it. He showed it to me. He's brought me all these months and years to this point. Yes, it is the right place for me to be. So keep a journal. It's 2022. Start a journal, a diary, and write in it what God is saying to you. And again, gain that long-term perspective. So our second point this morning, and our much shorter points this morning, are verses 4 to 16. And you see there how Jacob involves others. You see how, having decided to leave Padan Aram and return home to Canaan, what does he do? But he calls his two wives, Rachel and Leah, to come out to the fields, presumably for the sake of privacy. But there he tells his wives the evidence we've just looked at, the facts that have led him to decide what they're now about to do as a family. Apparently, according to Mesopotamian law, Jacob could not simply have just walked off with his wives. That was against the law. He had to gain their consent. So arguably, that's what he's doing here. He's simply clarifying for them the reasons for why they should agree to what he is sure of, that God wants him to take them away from their father, away from their homeland, and to bring them and all their children back to Canaan. So Jacob lays the evidence before them. He tells them how their father doesn't appear to like him anymore. And yet it was God who, in spite of their father Laban changing Jacob's salary 10 times from spotted to speckled and so forth, back and forward, depending on how healthy the livestock were, even so, God had protected Jacob. God had provided for Jacob. And then, of course, he shares how God had made it clear to him that he was to return to Canaan, as he had told him before back at Bethel. If you highlight your Bible, I did it in mine because this is my working Bible, 7 times the name God is mentioned in these verses 4 to 16. Jacob is clearly bringing God into his presentation of why it's time to change. It's not, well, I don't like it here anymore. I don't like your father-in-law anymore, so I think we should go home. It's none of that. It's God. God is clearly in it and throughout all of it. It's wonderful we see this maturity in Jacob over these last 20 years. And for the first time, we see Rachel and Leah agree with each other. Verses 14 to 16, these two sisters who would normally be bitter and jealous of one another, but together they agree, which I think is helpful. It can certainly be helpful for those of us who are wanting to find out what God wants, if those who might have opposed you agree with you. They're willing to leave their father. They see what Jacob's saying, and they're willing to go. I think what has hurt them the most in their father is how their father in verse 15 has sold them to Jacob and then spent the proceeds. Back in chapter 29, remember how Laban tricked Jacob? He only wanted one wife, Rachel, but ended up with 2 wives and working 14 years for them. Apparently that bride price was meant to be kept in trust for the 2 wives. So if Jacob ever abandoned them, or if they were ever widowed, then that money would be given to them to help them. That's what the bride price was kept for. But look what they say, Laban has spent it all. It's all gone. They're left now with nothing to support them with. Instead, what they can do is they see how all their father's wealth is now Jacob's. So they agree with their husband, let's go. Let's go to Canaan. So I think there's a healthy principle here in us wanting to understand what we believe that God is saying to us. Even though the Word of God is, our primary source of wisdom, it is still wise, it is still good for us to consult with others. Get their advice, especially those closest to us, those most affected to by the change you believe you should do, but seek wise counsel. I wouldn't advise you to tell everyone what you think God is saying to you, but neither should you tell no one. Keeping such big, significant changes in your life a secret suggests you know there's something wrong about this. When you want to keep it a secret and you don't want to share it with anyone else, it suggests you know this isn't right. God is not in this. But speak to mature Christians. Get wise counsel from those who have gone down the journey and hear, recognize God's voice and God's ways in your life. Share with them your story. Share with them the evidence that you believe is the proof that God is calling you to do whatever it is. Share with them your journey and encourage them to pray for you. to talk things through with you. And also ask them to encourage you to go through with it. Because sometimes you get to the point where you say, okay, I believe God is calling me to do this. And there you are, you're like a cliff jumper, okay? And you stand on the edge of a cliff with your parachute and you believe, I believe I'm to do this. But you need somebody just to go, okay, away you go. You need mature Christians to say, go on now, away you go, get on with it. This is what God has called you to do. Whatever that is, now get on with it as God has shown you. And then thirdly, as we close, we're looking at verses 17 to 21, and we see here Jacob does not leave by faith, but he leaves in fear. It's while Jacob is away, sheep shearing, which would have involved a lot of his servants away with him, but it's then, verse 18, that Jacob leaves with all his family, with all his property, all his livestock, all his possessions are literally all packed up on the van, and they head off to Canaan. So he's sneaking away. Rather, he's stealing away whilst Laban is away. There is a wordplay here in what Moses writes in verse 20, how Jacob deceives Laban, or in your margin, if you have it like in mine, steals the heart of Laban. While he's doing that, look at Rachel, verse 19, she steals her father's idols. There's maybe something we should see in that. This husband and wife were kindred spirit. Not the best, really. Why did she steal her husband's idols? Why steal her dad's pagan idols? Was it spite to have something of his since he had spent all that was theirs? Was she getting back at him? Might it have been, as some commentators say, that Laban would have used his idols for divination, and therefore Rachel was removing his ability to know where they were and go after them? Or was it something cultural? Apparently in that region they believed that whoever had the household idols held the claim to the household family inheritance. We really don't know for sure why. But as we'll see next time, verse 32, look at verse 32, because stealing those idols without her husband knowing nearly cost Rachel her life. We'll look at that more next time. I think the key thing here as we close, the key thing to point out is how Jacob obeys God, yes, but not in the most God-honoring way. So even though God had told Jacob to leave, how Jacob left clearly wasn't the best way he could have done it. For he doesn't leave by faith in God. He leaves in fear of Laban, verse 31. And there is a difference, for sure. I mean, couldn't he have believed that God would have dealt with Laban? He believed that God had helped him the last 6 years. Didn't he believe that God could help him here with Laban again? Couldn't Jacob have left in a more honorable way than resorting to his old tactics of tricking and deceiving others? In other words, it's not enough knowing what God wants you to do. It's also doing it how it ought to be done, how he would want it done, in the way that brings him honor, that glorifies him the most. So when you take a new lane in life, when you choose a new direction and so forth, and it's from God, for you, then from you to him, it's a great opportunity for you to honor him, to glorify him, as you testify to how God has dealt with you in your life, and to involve others as they support you and encourage you, and even for you to inspire others who are themselves considering what God's call is on their life. Obviously, every situation will have a level of uniqueness to it. And maybe, yes, in the rare case, you will have to steal away quickly. Maybe you will in that rare case. But I think if all of us one day will have to give an account of our lives to the Lord, then let's make sure whatever changes, whatever new paths we take in 2022 will be as our Lord and Savior wants us to take. And we'll do so to God's glory and honor, just as he always did. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the ancient account of what Jacob did and how that has direction and application for us here today on the 2nd of January 2022. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in each of our lives. And Lord, it seems more clearer for some of us than others. Lord, we know from your word that you have plans made already for us in this new year. Lord, keep us in your way, please. Lord, hedge us in, we pray. And Father, whatever lies ahead for us, whatever has already been ordained for us, Lord, even, please, even the foolishness that we will do this year, Lord, please give us grace, we pray. And God, may your will overrule in each of our lives, please. Lord, we thank you that such is your sovereignty, that even our waywardness is somehow knitted into it, as we'll see here with Jacob next time. So God, O Lord, be our vision, we pray, this new year. Lead us, O God, our God, we pray. Keep us close to you. Keep us close to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who only did your will. Please, Lord. And may we look back at the end of this year and know that, Lord, all the way you have led us, and Lord, you have done it right and well. So God, hear us, we pray, please, for we commit ourselves afresh to you this new year, to your praise and glory, and in this name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen.